This is Stu Epperson from the Truth Talk Podcast, connecting current events, pop culture, and theology. And we're so grateful for you that you've chosen the Truth Podcast Network. It's about to start in just a few seconds. Enjoy it, and please share it around with all your friends. Thanks for listening, and thanks for choosing the Truth Podcast Network.
This is the Truth Network.
Do you feel like you're on a religious treadmill? Do you feel like Christianity is just a system of rules and regulations? I can do this, but I can't do that. Do you feel like your efforts to reach God, find God, and please God are futile? Do you feel like your faith is dead or alive? Looking at Scripture will help us answer these questions. Join us on Finding Purpose, glorifying God by helping men find their purpose for living. For more information on the ministry, please visit online at findingpurpose.net or connect with us on Facebook. Let's listen to guest speaker Pastor Kenny Jones as he leads us through Romans, teaching us how to be a Christian without being religious.
Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and tonight we are going to be closing out chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the last 10 verses, verses 21 through 31. But tonight what I want us to do is I want to really spend a majority of our time this evening by looking at verses 21 through 26. That's where we're going to be spending a lot of our time tonight. And tonight it is a very important message because what we see, and as you have studied in your small group and prepared for this week, is that tonight's message is all about Christ. It is all about Jesus Christ. You know, the last couple of weeks, we have been hitting some hard ground. We have been hitting a lot of rough terrain in the sense that Paul has not let up off the gas on his message that God's wrath is being revealed upon sin, sinners. He's been clear. He's been concise every single part of the way. He started that journey in chapter 1, verse 18, and he just ended it in chapter 3, verse 20. And so tonight, what I want us to see is I want us to see the beauty of King Jesus. I want us to behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I want us to see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, like I said just a moment ago, as we've been plowing the field, it's really good to get to some good news right now. Because it's been hard. But tonight, men, have you ever heard the expression, the light comes on? The light comes on with somebody. Have you heard that expression before? Like when you're explaining like a truth or a problem or a situation to somebody, and when they finally understand what you're talking about, the light comes on, they understand what you're getting to. Man, if there's ever been a light that needs to come on tonight, it's now. I mean that wholeheartedly. And a light, most importantly, that just doesn't stop here, but it goes from here to your heart. And is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what I want tonight for us to see. Because this is what I've been praying for the last week as I have been preparing this message. Number one is this. There are a lot of you in here who think you know Jesus but are far from him. There are a lot of people in here that have heard the name of Jesus but have a misconstrued idea of who Jesus is. I mean that. I did before I came to Christ. The second thing I want us to see through that is I want you to see Jesus. I'm praying for some of you tonight, or maybe those who are watching online or be listening to it online. I pray that what you hear from my mouth is nothing of Kenny Jones' authority or something that Kenny has made up. It is from God alone, who is the author of our salvation. That's what I want you to see tonight. Here's the second thing I want you to see, that if you are in Christ, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, my prayer for you is that you are going to be humbled and you are going to see the glorious grace of the gospel. Because when you are reminded of a major truth, when you are reminded of something as significant of eternal value of the gospel, men, it humbles you to the core of who you are. Your feet go right out from underneath you faster than you realize. And that is a good thing if you're a Christian. Because a humble state is the right state of a believer. And so when you realize again just the power of the gospel of God, I pray that you're going to have more and deeper affections for Christ, a deeper joy, a deeper hope for the message of Jesus, for the hope that is laid up for you. And so that's my prayer, Those are the two things I've been praying for. And so, like I said, if you have your Bible tonight, let's look at what Paul says, how we are to be made right before God. How do we do this? How do we are made right before a holy God? And tonight, what we're going to do is walk through 4 points together, and we're going to unpack this truth that Paul lays out for us in chapter 3. So before we get started, though, we need to ask the Lord's help. Because this is no light truth. This is not an easy thing to talk about. It's easy in the sense of it's good for our ears to listen to it. But what we find here, men, I was looking at a couple of faithful Bible preachers. There are guys who spend months on these six verses. And we're going to hit it in one passing way tonight. And so hold on. I'm going to hold on. But my prayer is tonight that we're just going to see the glorious good news of the gospel and how we, by Christ alone, are made right to have the righteousness of God, all because of Christ. But we need to ask the Lord's help. So if you will, let's pray and ask Him to lead us in His time and in the Word. Father God, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the message of the gospel. Thank You for sending Christ. Thank You, Lord, by Christ alone, through faith alone, Lord, that we are declared right, that we have been justified by our faith. And this is not of our own doing. This is a gift of God. So, Lord, I pray tonight for those in this room who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, help them now. Grip them in their heart by the pricking of the Spirit. Help them to see Jesus and come to a saving faith in Christ. And, Lord, I also pray for the believers in here. Lord, they will see how glorious You are and have a bigger view of who God is. And Lord, they will be reminded once again what they have been delivered from. So Lord, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's look at our first point. Our first point, as you see in your outline, is the Bible points to the righteousness of God through faith. It defends the righteousness of God through faith. Look with me in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What we've seen over the last couple of weeks, like I said in my introduction, is Paul's made a clear case for us to see that there is no one on the face of the earth who is born righteous. There is no one perfect. Remember that we could summarize what Paul's been saying from chapter 1 and 8, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20 with the term total depravity. No one seeks after God. There is no one who is righteous. No one is born perfect. And so as we read there in chapter 3, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one after seeks God, as Paul says there in chapter 3, verse 11. We are all sinners, but here comes the light of the gospel. And what Paul wants us to see here in verse 21 is that the Bible has been talking about how the righteousness of God is going to come by faith. So Paul wants us to take, he wants to go back to the Old Testament. He's defending what he is talking about with Scripture. But first we need to understand the key term here. He says the righteousness of God. The Greek word means justice or justness. It's a righteousness of God, which is the source or the author, is a divine righteousness. It means to have the approval of God. It's also a judicial approval, a divine approval. When you take a step back and you realize what the term means to have a divine approval, you also need to see a major point here with the term righteousness of God. To have the approval of God, God has to be the author of the approval process, which means God has to deal with God's wrath. How does this happen? Paul says right there in the top of verse 21, but now. He's now making the transition for the Roman Christians to see now is the time of the new covenant. When Paul says, but now, he is pointing to the present time that Jesus has come to the earth and the old covenant has passed away. And Paul is pointing to Jesus as the way for man to have this divine approval. And it's important for us to see this truth and to see the equation. Because think back of what Paul's been talking about, especially to his Jewish readers. Because they would be saying here at this moment, an objection would be coming to the surface. Paul, we are the heirs of the promise. We have the circumcision. We have the law. We are saved. Well, Paul says, even in 2 Corinthians, as he's quoting Isaiah chapter 49, he's going back to the Old Testament to point to Christ. He there in 2 Corinthians even says, as he echoes here in verse 21, "In a favorable time I listened to you. In the day of salvation I have helped you." Paul, as well as Isaiah, is saying the day of salvation has come through Christ. And so when we look in the second half of verse 21, he's continuing to counter the claim, because the Jews, again, are wanting to go back to the Old Testament. They're saying their salvation is solely based because they have the law, they have the circumcision. But men, as we saw in chapter 2, the Jews didn't follow the law. They broke the law. They can't keep the law. It's just like a broken plate. This is the idea of the Jews. You know, if you have a chipped plate, doesn't matter how the chip, how big it is or how small it is, it's still a broken plate. Men, it's the same idea for the Jew. They broke one law, they broke all of the law. And the Old Testament prophets, men, what Paul's getting to, have been pointing to the Messiah. They've been pointing to the Messiah, that the saving righteousness of God is not coming through the Mosaic covenant, but it's coming through the new covenant. It's coming through Christ. Even Jesus said this when Aaron is in the beginning of his teaching ministry. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them." But to fulfill them. Think about what he talks about there with the law and the prophets, the bear witness to it. He's talking about Isaiah 9. We see the picture of the coming of Emmanuel. We see in Jeremiah chapter 31, we see in Ezekiel 37 that there's going to be a new covenant who's going to give us a heart of flesh. It's going to take out that heart of stone. He's talking about one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk chapter 2, who there in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 is quoted there, that the righteous shall live by faith. This is what the prophets have been talking about. And so verse 21 is important for us to understand, because Paul's saying the Old Testament is saying that Jesus is coming, and he is coming now, what Paul is saying. Now he has come to declare the righteousness of God. The gospel is here now. And Romans 3:21 shows us that Jesus came to save sinners now, which, men, already does something for us to see. In verse 21 alone, now, right out of the gate, Paul smashes every man-made religion. Our hearts are idol factories. We produce one after another, especially the idol of saving ourselves on our own merit. But when you see what Paul is saying here, what he's saying, look, guys, that's what he'd be saying to the Roman Christians. For hundreds of years before me, God had a plan of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. That's what he's been saying. And guess what? Everyone in the Old Testament is talking about it. Everyone is talking about Jesus. It's just like, yeah, I know you've been there before. It's like when you throw a party and someone says, "Hey, you know, did you hear what happened at the party, but you weren't invited?" Flip it around. For the Roman Christians there, and even for those Jewish brethren there that Paul's writing to, they're raising the Egyptians. Paul's saying this, listen, the party is at your house. It's right at the edge of your footsteps, but you fail to see the celebration. But now Jesus has come. And men, don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into the idol of thinking that we can save ourselves, that some way in our own merit, that's going to get us in a right standing before God. What Paul says here in verse 21 is he's laying the groundwork for us to see the Bible, the Old Testament, is pointing to the Messiah, is pointing to Jesus Christ, which naturally leads us to our second point. So we understand the righteousness of God, that it is a divine approval. But since it's been manifested, it's been given to us by God, how do we get it? How do we gain divine approval? It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith. This is the mechanism. This is the means by way we gain our righteousness of God. Faith is belief. It's trust. It's confidence. It is a persuasion. It's come to trust. And our faith, as it says there in verses 22 and 23, is in Christ Jesus. In Jesus Christ. And notice the word there, in. That's a key word you need to see there. In fact, you can need to underline it in your Bible there, because the preposition is showing here that it is not in our own merit. It's not in our own faith. It's not saying because we believe we have simple faith, that's what gets us into heaven. No, you see here that what Paul is saying here is that laying hold of Christ, that Christ alone is the object, is the way we are declared righteous. It is all through the work of Christ. Paul's not saying here because some general faith, that's what gets us to be made righteous. No. Paul's saying it is faith in Christ. He's also saying it's not obeying the law, that the law is not what's going to save. What Paul's saying here is faith in Christ is outside of us. So it's outside of us. It has to come from above. And because through the power of the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, generates in our hearts the ability to believe. It's all through the power of God that allows us to be able to have faith and to believe in Christ alone. Amen. It's October. I've been saying over the last couple of weeks, we celebrate the Protestant Reformation, and we should, because there we see men like Martin Luther, we see like William Tyndale, we see John Calvin, all those guys. But here is what they were facing up against. The Roman Catholic Church would teach this, that faith comes through baptism. That when you are baptized, that is what grants spiritual life. Man, that's false. It is absolutely false doctrine. There's nothing special if there was water behind me filled in that tank right now. There's nothing special about the water. What we need to see that grants spiritual life is faith. Faith in what? Jesus Christ and Him alone. Faith is a gift of God. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a what? It is a gift of God. The whole, again, going back to verse 21, everything has been pointing now to faith in Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by our works of the law, but because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Galatians 2:16. Again, back in Galatians. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. He even says in Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness, access with confidence through our faith in Him. Men, we need to see an important truth here. We need to make sure that we are not trusting in anything else. I know I just said that just a moment ago, but men, I'll say this. It doesn't take you long to turn on the TV, to go on YouTube, to listen to the radio, that there are so many false pastors out there, men that are saying that they're preachers of the Word of God, that have no idea who Jesus Christ is. And I mean that. I mean that wholeheartedly. What Paul is teaching us here is the exclusivity of Christ. What he's saying here is Acts 4:12, that there is salvation in no one else. No other name under heaven is given to be saved. It is all through Christ alone. I was on the great application YouTube not recently listening to a sermon. I know y'all watch YouTube, and it's amazing what comes up in your search history. And I was watching this thing on John MacArthur, and I noticed of all the things under John MacArthur was an interview by Larry King and Joel Osteen. You're talking about polar opposites there, John MacArthur to Joel Osteen. But even when you begin to listen to Joel Osteen, when Larry King was pushing him about faith in Christ alone, the exclusivity of Christ, that only through Jesus can we be saved, over and over again, Joel Osteen was just saying, I don't know, I don't think that's right. I mean, he claims to be a pastor. I was recently had someone at our house doing some repair work on our internet. When I was sharing the gospel with him, even this guy, as I gave him a card to come to Capitol, it was amazing for him to quickly say, you know, your God is good, my God is good. And when I began to press him about Jesus, he said, yeah, he's good. Your Jesus is good, my Jesus is good. That's heresy. But you know what the reality is? So many people believe that. Your God's good, my God's good, let's all get along. No, what we see here, men, is that it is faith only through Jesus Christ alone. It is all only through Jesus Christ alone that we are declared right before God. It is Jesus. It is Jesus who, as we know in Matthew 1:21, when the angel came to Mary, she said, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins." It's John 14:16. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. Which leads us to our third point, gentlemen. When you look at verse 24, when you realize that it's through Christ that we are declared righteousness, we are declared righteous, we realize pretty quickly it is a gift of grace. It is a gift of grace. Paul now moves to see that our justification there in verse 24. Listen along with me. "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." It is in Christ Jesus. Men, Paul now moves. And look at the order there through our justification. God is the one who pronounces his justification to the believer. And notice what he does here. He does it at the beginning of their walk, not at the end, which nullifies any works-based or law-based righteousness. To give you an example of this, if you go back to Exodus chapter 20, you will find that before God gives the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, first he reminds them that they have been delivered from Egypt. Grace is given, then the law. And that's what we see here. He pronounces their justification at the beginning of their walk with Christ, there when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Being justified is being declared right or righteous before God. William Hendrickson helps us to understand verse 24 as this. Justification may be defined as that gracious act of God, whereby on the basis solely of Christ's accomplished meritorial work that he declares the sinner just, and the latter accepts this benefit with a believing heart. Paul, writing to Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, echoes this. He says, "He saved us, not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." And all of this is a gift of God's grace. Grace, the definition of grace, is undeserved favor. I love how John Piper defines it as, "God's grace is both the inclination of the divine heart to treat us better than we deserve." Grace, in the Greek, is a gift of blessing, favor, kindness, loving kindness. It means to be inclined, favorable of the Lord's favor, freely extending himself to his people. Men, without grace, we cannot come to God, because grace is the essence of the gospel. Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says this as he's talking to the Ephesian believers there. He says, "But I do not account of my life of any value, nor precious to myself, if only I may finish the course of my ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Men, grace is a gift. And we see this in verse 24. And when this justification happens, when the grace of God is given to us, here is what happens. Here's what happens to this justification. Number one, we see that our sin is imputed or is transferred to Christ. And this happens through justification. The second thing we see here is that we are then transferred Christ's righteousness or are imputed to us. It's a legal transfer. It's like saying, for example, like taking the debt that you incurred, and now someone comes and transfers your debt to their name, to their credit. And Jesus is the one who's done this. And it gets better, man. Look at that word there of redemption, or the accomplishment of Christ Jesus. Redemption means that the payment of the ransom from guilt, punishment from the power of sin, and all of it goes right back to being in Christ Jesus. All in Christ Jesus. Men, we love to be strong. We love to work for ourselves. We love to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't like to show emotion. But men, when we lay all of our cards down here on the table, when we realize that it's all because of, and unless we are in Christ, we are lost. we stand condemned. We have no hope. But here, right through Christ, we are restored. We have hope. We are justified all through Jesus. What a marvelous act of the loving kindness of God, how he has given to us, Jesus. John Stott, in his book of The Cross of Christ, says it best. He says, if we are looking for a definition of love, we should not look in a dictionary, but we should look at Calvary. We should look at Calvary. And that's exactly what we should do. Because men realize, look what's happening there. Look what's happening. We are justified by his grace. And it's a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And here's the beauty of it, men. All can come to faith. Anybody can. Through all who believe. It's open to anybody. It's open to me. It's open to you. And this is the free gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It goes back to what we've been saying over the last couple of weeks. To see the gift of God's grace. So often we think, there's no way God could save me. I'm too far gone. You heard that before? I've heard that many a time. I've heard that from people before that have said, listen, you don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've said to my wife, what I've done to my children, what I've said to my coworkers. You don't know my childhood. You don't know my teenage years. You don't know my college years. You hear it time and time again. But what we see here is that the gospel is the grace of God being extended to us, unmerited favor given to us. And it all comes through God, not from ourselves. Because like Paul says, we wouldn't save ourselves. We wouldn't pursue the things of God. It's not in our inclination. We're not born from day one, coming out of the womb going, I could really take a dose of Jesus. No, we don't have that. Paul's saying here, this faith that we have, it's outside of us. It's outside of us. And we need to understand how glorious and how good and how sweet the gift and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It's humbling to us, men. Which leads us to our fourth point. The cross is the means for our righteousness. Look with me in verses 25 and 26. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. And this is to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins.
Being a Christian is not about being religious, but about having a dynamic, alive relationship with Jesus Christ. You've been listening to Finding Purpose with Pastor Russ Andrews, glorifying God by helping men find their purpose for living. You can discover more about finding your purpose in life by checking out the resources at findingpurpose.net or connect to Finding Purpose on Facebook. Pastor Russ would also like to extend a special invitation for you to join him and over 300 other local men to study God's Word together every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. in downtown Raleigh. Find out more at findingpurpose.net.
This is the Truth Network.